Thank you. And Chad's going to hand out the handout. Ready, Chad? While we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, we just made a quantum leap, obviously, from where we left off last time, which was, I think, chapter 19. So there is obviously a section here which we did not deal with. Thus is the nature of a large book, or of a preacher who's lengthy on certain places and not on others. Well, we come to the last section and the last major message of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. We'll just read selectively down from chapter 31, and we'll read as we go along into chapters 32, 33, and 34 as well. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he hath, or whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, In the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And verse 21, and it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Verse 26. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. Verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this psalm until they were ended. It's a highly significant time in the stage of Israel's history. It was significant at the beginning as they were gathered there on the plains of Moab, as we saw them in our many weeks ago, as they gathered together there to hear Moses address them as they were about to enter into that land that God had promised them. And Moses delivered several messages to the people of God as they gathered together. He sought to encourage them with what God had done. He sought to challenge them about the condition of their own hearts. We have seen it stressed again and again in this book of Deuteronomy that what God was after was the heart of the people, and that the covenant which was entered into with the people was one that would describe the type of relationship that God was going after with them. And although it was a covenant that was made under the law, yet still God wanted the heart of the people to turn to Him. And it would be that and that alone that would keep them. Even at the very core, the very center of those messages that Moses delivered to the children of Israel, as we saw in that which is known as the very badge of Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They were instructed to teach that to their children. And it was literally to be inscribed upon their hearts. The Lord knew that if it wasn't inscribed upon their hearts, just the keeping of it outwardly would not preserve them from what would befall them in the days that lie ahead. It was significant, too, if we stop and think about what was taking place at this time. The man Moses was about to step out of time into eternity. How highly significant that would be, not only for Moses, but for the nation as well. Very few people have the privilege, if we can call it a privilege, and certainly in some ways it is, the privilege of knowing when they are going to step out of time and into eternity. But Moses knew. The Lord told him that he was about to die. And so, certainly, we see the great significance of the words that Moses spake unto the children of Israel. It was significant as they gathered together at the very outset of what Moses says in chapter 31. 120 years old that day. Moses' life, historically, can be divided into three sections. Three periods of 40 years. 40 years in the backside of the desert. Rather, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Somebody once said, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt becoming a somebody, and then 40 years in the backside of the desert realizing that he was a nobody, and then 40 years realizing what God could do with a nobody. And it's interesting to see his life divided along those lines. An amazing man, when we stop just to think about the man Moses for a moment. One who had lived at the very pinnacle of what would be considered life success. One who was an heir, in a sense, to the very dynasty of all that was in Egypt, raised in the splendor of all that was Egypt of that day, trained in the highest universities of the land of that day. In all the wisdom of Egypt, Moses was taught. And yet, there was a sense in which, though God would use that personality and use the things that Moses had learned, certainly, God had other lessons for him that could only be learned in the backside of the desert. That's a valuable lesson. We won't take the time to go into it tonight. But you wonder what Moses was thinking during those 40 years around a bunch of smelly sheep doing the same thing day after day after day with all the monotony of the desert life, and yet it was not wasted time. God was training his man in his university to prepare him for what was yet to come with the people of God. And it almost seems, if we just think of it from a human standpoint for a moment, it almost seems like Moses had a tough break. I mean, it's true that he blew his top in the desert and wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. You almost want to have sympathy for the man to say, but Lord, he ought to have gained something putting up with those people for all those years. And they're murmuring and they're complaining and they're backbiting and they're even trying to kill him. And yet God had his reasons, as we discussed even this morning, of why Moses was not allowed into the land. But here he was 120 years old, and he says, I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Two things about verses 2 and 3. First of all, again, stressed at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, stressed at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the fact that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. That was a warning to that generation. A generation that had now come along after another generation had not entered into the promised land and had died off in the wilderness. Their lives, the wreckage of the desert in a sense, because of their own rebellion against God. What a message it was that here was Moses, the man of God, but he was not allowed to go into that promised land. It served as a warning to that generation that he was addressing at this particular time. And then, the other thing that's apparent as we look at it at verse 3, he says, but the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. Moses would be gone, and I'm sure that there would have been many of the Israelites. Well, let's face it, there was an entire generation that really didn't know what life was like without Moses. And Moses was a great leader. Moses was a tremendous leader and a man of God and one that knew God in an intimate way. How would they ever face the future without Moses? Well, Moses is going to seek to cast the people on the Lord himself and on Joshua, whom God would use to lead the people in. And so in chapter 31, we have this charge of Moses to the people. He reminds them again of what God had done, verse 4, to Sihon and to Og, and it'd be good to count that in the book of Deuteronomy, how many times Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, are mentioned, the tremendous victory that was wrought over these particular kings, how God gave them the victory and destroyed those powerful kings from before the Israelite nation when it was still, in a sense, in its infancy. He would remind them of what God had done, but also of what God would do. In verse 7 and 8, he calls Joshua, and he gives him that charge there, to be strong and of good courage. You'll recognize that perhaps in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. The first chapter of the book of Joshua is, in a sense, a continuation of what we have here. That was Joshua's charge, wasn't it? It's repeated in Joshua in chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And may we just remind ourselves once again, since we are in the book of Deuteronomy, as many times as I've said it, it bears repeating again, that the great thing that was brought is brought before us in the spiritual application is that even though Moses could not bring them in, Joshua would bring them in, and did bring them in. And the history of the book of Joshua records the fact, over and over you'll find it repeated, that Joshua did all that was commanded of him. He brought the people into their inheritance. Moses, of course, stood for the law. And the law can never bring us into God's blessing, into God's salvation, into the inheritance that God has promised for us. But our Joshua, his name translated in the New Testament, of course, is Jesus. He is the one that can and does bring us in to the blessing of God. And so that's a wonderful picture that's there for us. So he points them to Joshua that would lead them in, and to the Lord that would go before them and not fail or forsake them. And he points them to something else in verses 9 through 13. He points them to the Word of God. He says, as he wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, and to the elders, that in the Feast of Tabernacles, at that particular time, gather Israel together, that they might read this law, and that Israel might hear. Sometimes, all of us perhaps think about things that relate to the Lord's work. And those that labor in the Word and in doctrine, called to do that by the Lord, certainly ponder the meaning and significance of what they do and how to be effective in the things of God. It's easy to look around us tonight and wonder why the place isn't filled. Not just to cast aspersion, but I flip around occasionally on the television set. I thought I'd seen it all until I turned on this morning. I don't know where the church is or was or is at this present time. I'm sure it's somewhere in the United States. We're the only ones that can come, something like that. But as I turned on this thing this morning, you know, flipping around, hoping to find, sometimes you can find a fairly good preacher, and occasionally you find some fairly good music, nice to listen to while you're getting yourself ready. But this looked like a song and dance review right off of Broadway. Well, I thought I had the wrong station for a minute, but it wasn't. It was about four or five young ladies and five or six men, and I mean, this was a well-choreographed song and dance type review that they were leading the people in. I mean, they got pretty wound up, let me tell you. And I thought, is that what we've come to? Is that what we've come to? I mean, is that what the concept of worship is supposed to be represented as? And then I thought to myself, you know, how will we ever compete with that? I mean, if we want song and dance, I mean, the world's got some great ones. And how will we ever compete with that? But why should we compete? Is that what God has called us to do? Now, I want to emphasize again, there's nothing wrong with change, except when change is change just for the sake of change. And when change is not regulated by what God's Word says. So I'm not against trying something that's different. I say that to say this. Sister Dewars had given me an album which I would have liked to spend a few hours looking at, but spent some time looking at. And I looked at a Bible conference ground. You know what they were staying in? Tents. I thought today, you know, in our country, if you tried to have a Bible conference for adults now, and we're not talking about a children's camp, we're talking about adults, and said, okay, we're going to have a Bible conference for adults, and we've got all the tents, you know, you pick whether you have a family tent or a two-man tent or whatever. I mean, unless there are people who just like to camp, and there are some of those. I mean, we can't get them to come in air condition with the finest of all the facilities can offer. I know there are some conferences that folks do come to. But I thought again, wonder what those people did. Wonder what those old-time men had that would draw people out of the comforts of their home to go sleep on a cot in an old canvas tent. And I thought again, it was just simply the teaching of God's Word. I say that to say, we are living in different times. And one of the things that we've seen in the book of Deuteronomy is what Moses would warn that future generation of. There were several dangers that they faced when they came over into the land. And one of the great dangers they faced is what we've already looked at, the danger of blessing. That is, when God prospered them, and when they became affluent, and when they forgot, well, it wasn't just that they would forget where they came from. You know, some of this generation had never been in Egypt. They hadn't known the bondage that their fathers knew. They hadn't known what the brick slavery was like in Egypt. They hadn't lived in the little hovels that their fathers and mothers had lived in. They hadn't felt the whip of the taskmaster like their fathers and mothers had. And all they would ever know was the affluence that they came into in the land of Canaan. It would prove to be a danger that ultimately would spell ruin for many of them. It is a powerful application to those of us today. And a powerful warning to us as well. That the generation that comes that has Christian parents, and thank God for them, and the generation that has even Christian grandparents, that as they look out into all that the world has to offer, it has a very real attraction to them. And the dangers of sin and the bondage of sin that perhaps even their parents were delivered from, they know nothing about. And God is able, but it is a real danger that's out there. Gather the people together, the men, the women, the children, all of them together, that they may hear the word of God, that they may learn to fear the Lord God, that they may learn to observe, to do all the words of that law, so that they were to gather them together, simply to recount to them what God's word had to say. And then the witness prophetically of what would happen to them in the future. And the Lord told them that they would go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, and his anger would be kindled upon them, and they would suffer the severe judgment that God would bring them under as they departed from the true and the living God, and that great evils would come before them. And then Moses is told to write a song and to teach it to the children of Israel. Again, stop and think about it for a moment. Here was a man who was facing imminent death, and God said, I want you to record these words for a song, a witness. And over throughout chapter 31, as we read, you see that it says it was a witness. Heaven and earth recorded this as a witness against them. Moses spake in the ears of the congregation the words of this song until they were ended. Chapter 32 gives us the song of Moses. He begins in verses 1 through 4 by casting them again upon God and upon his character. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. He begins by unfolding to them the character of God. He wants to cast them upon God. He wants them to be grounded on God's character. He is the rock. And there is where you will find your stability. There is where you will find your security in God and upon His character. I will publish the name of the Lord, unfolding again all that God is and all that His name describes in that. The greatness of God, the character of God, the attributes of God, a God of truth, just, and right. And then you contrast this with the sinfulness of the people. Verses 5 and 6, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. And they are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? The character of God, the stability of God, the waywardness, the sinfulness of the people. Know how we need ministry and how we need personally to be in God's Word to expose us again to what we are in and of ourselves and to reveal to us who God is that we might ever be cast upon Him. I don't know of any man that you can ever look at who will not in some way come short of your expectations. Feet of clay. It's one of the great things about traveling. You move on before anybody really gets to know you. And so they still like you when you leave, at least most of the time. But it's true, isn't it? You get around me long enough, and I get around you long enough, and sooner or later, there'll be a little friction there, perhaps, as we begin to see one another for what we really are. How many have been disappointed when they followed a man, only to find out that that man was just that. He was 6 feet of clay and no more, if he was that. He was a human being with his failings and his shortcomings and his flaws. Moses had them. So he cast them not upon man and what man could do, but he cast them upon God, who God is. What God can do. And then He calls them to remembrance in verse 7. Remembrance is a very good thing. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. And it's good when we have men who are elders in the true sense and fathers in the true sense that can tell us and can show us. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, He separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And then begin to read something of the beauty of these words. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. What a beauty is described as the Lord really is describing here in this song through Moses, how He felt about His people. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness, and He led him about. He instructed him. Kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. By the way, usually, let me just throw this in there. I've seen quite a bit, some on the internet in recent days, about certain investment schemes that you could get into because of the discovery of oil in the nation of Israel, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know if some of you may have seen those. Some pretty convincing, sounding, factual type stuff that they found this vein of oil and certain tribes were supposed to have the benefit of abundance of oil. And now they've found how to tap into that. And you can buy into that too. But remember, most of the time when you're reading about oil with Israel, it wasn't petroleum. It was olive oil. Olive oil was the blessing to Israel, not petroleum or gasoline. So just kind of tuck that away in your thinking. When you think about that, the oil that they would have gotten was olive oil. It went along well with the butter of kine and milk of sheep, which petroleum certainly wouldn't do. You wouldn't want to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock if it was petroleum, now would you? But olive oil was a different thing. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and on it goes to discuss to describe the greatness of the blessing of God and what he had brought them into and what he would bring them into, and then the tragedy of their forgetting. Jeshurun, waxed fat, poetic name for Israel, like a cow that got fat and kicked. He had gotten fat and grown thick, covered with fatness. And then that strange quirk that we've seen in the book of Deuteronomy. How can it ever happen except we know our own hearts? He forsook the God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now again, remember, Moses is composing a song to these people. He's seeking to cast them upon the Lord for what the Lord could do for them. You'll notice in verse 4, the rock. Verse 15, the rock. Verse 18, the rock that begot thee. Verse 30, their rock. Verse 31, their rock is not as our rock. You'll find it again in verse 37, their rock in whom they trusted. And so that's a metaphor that is used over and over again in this chapter of the rock and of where their stability would lie. And he begins to bring it to a close in verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this psalm in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And then listen again to what he says. Again, the essence of the message that we've seen repeated over and over again. Set your heart unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of the law. This is your very life, he will tell them. Then verse 48. The Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. Be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. If thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And after that, Moses cursed the people of God for what they had caused him to do. No, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And you can read the blessing yourself. It's tremendous to read these blessings, go through and mark the 12 different tribes that are named here, and even prophetically what the significance will be to these things in future days. And there's tremendous significance that's found here, as well as Jacob's blessing of these 12 tribes is found in the end of the book of Genesis. And I'll just briefly mention the 6 points that are mentioned on the outline, the outline of what Moses and how Moses blessed the people of God when he cast them upon the Lord again. He begins in verse 2 by saying, the Lord came from Sinai. And any time you read in the Old Testament about the Lord coming from Sinai, and rising up from Seir, and shining forth from Paran, that was a theophany, an appearance of God. And it speaks again of God's self-revelation. You'll read this in the Minor Prophets. You'll read it in the book of Judges. And it has to do with God's self-revelation, his revelation of himself through these theophanies, or these appearances of God coming from Sinai, rising up and so on, and shining forth with his 10,000s of saints, and his right hand of the fiery law going forth. And so it begins with the fact, and this was so important, we haven't time to dwell on it tonight, but with the nation of Israel, one of the dangers that when they came into the land was not only the affluence that they would come into, but the fact that they would have to retain the knowledge of the true and living God. For them, Canaan was an advanced civilization. They would meet technology and science that they hadn't known before, and undergirding that technology and science of the land of Canaan was a different belief and value system. A belief and a value system that did not believe in the uniqueness of the one true and the living God. And to guard them, they were told of the uniqueness of the Lord, of his self-revelation that was given again through his word and through his appearances. That would preserve them as they had to stand against the science and the technology of that day, and it will preserve us as well. God's uniqueness and his self-revelation. He loved them. He loved the people. It says in verse 3, all his saints are in thy hand. It's true, isn't it, that love, as it is revealed here in the book of Deuteronomy, doesn't compare in some sense with what we have and what we know today in light of who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done. And yet, we cannot minimize the fact that he loved the people. And they're cast upon that here at the very outset. And he blessed them in verse 2. You can read about it, verses 6 through 24, as the different tribes are named, of how he blessed those people and how he provided for them, again, telling of his sufficiency, how he made provision for them. And then that wonderful verse about their security. Here's a pillow that you can rest your head upon. Verse 27 of chapter 33. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. And then he was revealed to them as a Savior in verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. Oh, let's never minimize the wonder of salvation and the wonder of knowing we're saved. And the wonder of being able to lay our head down on our pillow at night, secure in the fact that we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and that the greatest question that will ever face us has been settled by what the Lord Jesus has done and our resting in that work. Their protector, their shield, the sword of their excellency. Tremendous promises that were given to that nation. And then finally in chapter 34, verse 1, Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. He was over against Jericho. And again the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, city of palm trees under Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. Thou shalt not go over to them. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. A mysterious thing in that sense, isn't it? That Moses was gathered to his people in death, and the Lord buried him. Is that mysterious sounding phrase we read about in Jude and verse 9 that talks about the contention over the body of Moses? And many people think that the Lord buried him so that they wouldn't make of Moses some sort of icon or relic, or somehow try to embalm him like they had in Egypt and preserve his body in that way so that they wouldn't be led astray in that sense. But what an interesting thing to think of. It's true that Moses didn't enter into the land, and yet the Lord buried him. Oh, what a service that must have been. And as it was said in chapter 32, as it was prophesied of him, as the Lord spoke unto him, he said, you get up and be gathered unto your people. That is an Old Testament expression of faith and the confidence that when he departed this life, he would be gathered unto those who were the faithful. It's a real question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Do we know who will be gathered to in the time of death? Will we be gathered unto those who have died in the Lord? You know, there was a sense in which Moses did ultimately see that land and enter into it, wasn't there? I have recorded the verses in Luke chapter 9. It's elsewhere in the scriptures as well. But you remember, the Lord went up on that mount they call the Mount of Transfiguration. There appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. And finally, he had access into that land. What an amazing thing. Moses, faithful in all his house. The Lord himself buried him. Verse 10, there says this, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Interesting sometimes. Some people don't have that penchant to do this, but one of the things I like to do, particularly if I'm in an older area or part of a country and find myself anywhere near a cemetery, it's interesting sometimes to go through and just read the epitaphs that are on the gravestones. Find some very curious things, very interesting descriptions of people. But the Lord wrote Moses' epitaph. I wonder how we will be described in death. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew. You know what? That wouldn't be a bad epitaph right there, would it? Just take those four words to have inscribed on your tombstone. Whom the Lord knew. What a great thing that would be. How will we be described in death? I copied those words of Mr. Darby. They're words that speak to my heart and have from time to time. And that hymn that he wrote, there no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in course above. He who to his rest shall greet thee with a well-known love. When we meet him there, those who know him, it's no stranger God that will meet us. The one that greets us there will greet us with a well-known love. So, may the Lord bless this time we've had together in his word. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we think of the significance of the book of Deuteronomy, some of the things that we have studied. Certainly not all of them will be impressed upon our hearts, but we take confidence in that ministry of the Spirit of God, who's able to take the truth of God and the things of Christ and to make them real in our hearts and lives and experience. So we trust that this might have been done in our time together and even in the days ahead and in our own personal reading of the book. Grant help that we might understand and apply these things. Our Father, at that stage of history, they only had what was given to them there. We have the entire story. We know how much of it proved out to be true. Those dangers that they were warned about, how many succumbed to those very things. It's a solemn warning to us as well. It's not one that we have to fear, for our God is that rock that Moses described. And our security is in Him. And we don't have to face life with a fear in that sense, except that we would fear Thee. That we would fear God and have the proper reverence and respect for You and Your authority. Teach us, we pray. Help us to learn lessons, not so much just the hard way, but we can learn lessons from what others have gone through and gain value from what they experienced. So it is true, You've written these things for our admonition. The things that happened to them were examples for us. We draw the lessons from their lives. As we look at Israel and how You trained them, and how You prepared them, and how You led them, we thank You that You are actively involved in our lives if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, leading, training, educating in Your school. We thank You for it. Thank You for Your active role in our lives as believers. We thank You for Your great grace and Your great love for us as demonstrated in the Lord Jesus. We give You thanks.